And our reading this morning is from Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Well, every holiday for us in the Swan household, a puzzle comes out. Kirsty loves a puzzle. It's always a 1,000-piece puzzle. And for some reason, she always gets some help from me in about the last 50 pieces or so. Kirsty has been known to actually drive it. When she has to get away, suddenly she'll actually take the pieces with her so that I don't actually finish it off for her while she's away. She's a bit paranoid, but I get it. Now, imagine this, though. Rather than a puzzle to do, imagine you've got no box, you've got no image, you're just given one piece. And with that one piece only, you have to say what the whole picture is. I mean, that would be impossible, right? Now, in the same way, we cannot make sense of our suffering if we just have one piece of the puzzle. And that's what today's passage, Romans 8, is about. Not every mystery is going to be solved. Not every question we have is going to be answered. But when we belong to Jesus, being Christian, it means our suffering, our lives are placed in the context, the wider picture of God's eternal sovereign plans. Now, there are four things I want to cover with you today. And again, if you don't have your Bible open, please do, because this is chunky stuff. There's a lot there. Let's get into it. Let's study it together. But we're going to look at four things together, mostly just focusing on key words in this passage, and they are all things for the good, to be conformed, and the last one's a bit different, our place in God's unbreakable chain. So the first thing, all things. This passage is probably the go-to passage when Christians are suffering, and for good reason. The all things in the context of Romans 8 is the groanings of our suffering. You know, sufferings for being persecuted, sufferings because we're sick, sufferings over grief and loneliness. All things, God works for the good of those who love him. And I want you to be prepared for how unsettling we might find this. All things. God is no passive bystander in the things that we endure. I'll put it like this. We can't pick and choose when God is sovereign. We can't pick and choose like we might pick mushrooms off a pizza and say, well, I'm going to choose when God is sovereign. No, not in some things, in all things. Now, let's just look at some passages from the Old Testament that speak of God being sovereign, utterly in control of all things. Like this from Lamentations. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Or from Isaiah, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, how are you going with that? And then we have a passage that sounds actually quite similar to Romans 8, really. Like in Genesis 50, the words of Joseph to his brothers, where he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, so Romans 8, verse 28 is saying, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And again, how are you going with this? It can be unsettling, can't it? But I don't think the alternatives we come up with either help us or honour our Lord. You know, one alternative we might convince ourselves that God has no part to play in our hard times. You know, God is more like just sitting on his hands, helpless, just watching with a tear in his eyes as, you know, tragedy befalls us. But that's not God. Not everyone was here, but I think of the testimony a bunch of us got to hear at men's conference a few weeks ago. This was from Glenn Honberg. He's a pastor here in Brisbane. Spoke of his son, Xavier. Xavier, a few years ago, he died at 14 years of age from cancer. Now, Glenn shared his heart-wrenching story. It was discovered that Xavier had this aggressive cancer, this sarcoma in his foot, was initially misdiagnosed. The health system didn't give Xavier the due attention that Glenn and his wife were seeking. The cancer was aggressive. Finally, they amputated his foot. But by then, the cancer had spread. And Glenn says with tears, one of the things that they hold to as they just contemplate that their son has died, he says, they need this massive view of God's sovereignty. That's his words. This massive view of God's sovereignty. You know, he said, you know, speaking about his son's treatment, things were missed. That as parents, even perhaps they didn't follow up on things as they should have. Yes, the medical system let them down at times. But he said, to hang Xavier's death either on the health system or even on themselves would just be crushing. It would crush you. They said, they need this massive view of God's sovereignty. Glenn said, God calls the shots. God rules over everything. Now, Glenn said other things. He clings to the love of God and resurrection hope. But the sovereignty of God as well. The sovereignty of God has been this foundation truth for them. Romans 8 says, not just some things, but all things. God is sovereign in all things. God works for those who love him. You know, by the way, verse 28, do you notice how it starts where it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? It's not saying, you know, we know why, you know, just a lump of suffering comes upon others and not others. We don't know that. We don't know the answer. But let's not turn God into a little God of our image for our comfort who does things according to our ways. Let God be God. So that he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our prayers. And I know for some of you, as we focus in on all things, those all things will be, what is it for you? You know, a business failure, cancer, a loss of a child, incurable diagnosis, childlessness. You're suffering as a carer for someone else, a relationship background. So many things can be all things. And I want us to keep thinking into this. And here's the next point. For the good. For the good. It's been such a shame the way some Christians, you know, they've waved around Romans 8:28 as if it's like a rabbit's foot, as if it's like a lucky charm. Nothing bad will happen to me. I'm protected by Romans 8:28. But it's not the point, is it? All things include suffering. We groan in this life. That's been Romans 8. Our Saviour suffered, so we suffer. That's Romans 8. And I know some of you have suffered heaps. And so what we have here is the life of faith, that our suffering is not divine indifference, it's not divine hatred, but God who loves us, so suffering is for our good. And it's important to notice the way true Christians are described here in verse 28. You know, it says for the good of who? Of those who love him. It's interesting. Paul doesn't say for the good of those who have faith in him. And that would fit though, right? Because, you know, we've got to live by faith, not by sight. But this says for the good of those who love him. And I'll put it like this. If you don't truly love God, you might still love God for what he gives you, you know, morality and a sense of purpose and all that. But if you don't love God, it's not going to get you through suffering. Our Christian minister preacher from the 1950s, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this. I believe that Paul had a special reason for using the term love rather than the term believing at this point. One of the best ways whereby we can decide immediately if we love God or not is our reaction to adversity. There are many people who, when trials and tribulations arise, they give up. They feel they have been let down. So do you love God? Church, do you love God? You know, you can love the things that God gives you. Sense of purpose, community, morality. But if that's all you have, then you're going to bail. When suffering comes, do you love God? Now, we haven't yet defined what is the good. We've seen God can bring about both, you know, from what we consider good and what we consider as bad for our good. But what's our good? Well, the next verse tells us, and the way verse 29 starts, you see that little word at the start of verse 29? It has that word for. Now, that word for sort of indicates, well, there's an explanation to come. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined them to be, and here it is, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, God's good for us, those who he loves, those who love him. Again, it's not that we live a pain-free life. It's not that every business venture will be a winner, that every time we ask a guy or girl out, they'll say yes, that our spouse will always be happy and healthy. But God's sovereign plan is to make us more like Jesus. Again, this is for those who love God. This is a promise for a very specific group of people. Because don't we know that, you know, tragedy can also be a launching pad to unbelief. That happens. You probably know people that some tragedy means they've turned away from God. And let's face it, even for unbelievers, you know, tragedy and suffering and endurance actually can bring about growth. So this is our sovereign Lord's specific promise. In all things, God works with a specific people in mind for those who love him, with a specific goal, conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know, have a think about the hard things you go through. This is what we're being promised here, that God is conforming us to the master plan of his son, Jesus. We, you know, in suffering, what do we feel? We feel pain. But to be conformed is to be shaped and polished and melted and molded and smoothed and sculpted into the image of Jesus. You know, when I was a kid with my older brothers, we would get lead fishing sinkers and would put them in an old metal pot and put that pot over a gas flame and melt the lead. Like, this is the early 80s, right? So parental supervision, don't worry about it. But, you know, we'd pour the lead and then into these little soldier molds that we'd pressed into Play-Doh, and from sinkers came soldiers, right? See, melted down, poured out, new mold, conformed. There's nothing superficial. There's nothing surface about this change. And as we know, you know, suffering's like a furnace, isn't it? It's like a furnace. It's a furnace that God uses to change us. God wants to remake us from the inside out. Think of the worst three events in your life. What have been the worst three events of your life? You know, and some of the events might involve the sin of others. Some of the events might feel like a freak of nature. Some of them, you know, you bear some of the responsibility. And with the pain we endure, maybe all we can manage to do is to cry out like one of the psalm writers, "How long, O Lord?" But it's not random. It's not a consequence that God's out to get us. He wants our good. He wants us to be more like Jesus as we trust him, as we hope for resurrection, as we grow in humility. And notice how it puts it there in verse 29. Our conforming is so that Jesus, the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, that's incredible. You know, our adoption into God's family is not just this legal thing. We also get family resemblance. It's like we get adopted in and we also get the DNA of the family as well. That's what God is doing through suffering. He's changing us. Again, think of the suffering you're going through. Now, is it just me? But, you know, when you go through suffering, I can sulk. I can be cynical. I can be sarcastic. I can be selfish. But suffering is how God works in us. Works in us sort of to have insight into ourselves. It's how God works into us humility and patience and hope and all sorts of newfound convictions in God. Elizabeth Elliot, the two-time widow, Christian woman, says this: "I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I'm very aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God." God's good for us is to conform us into the image of Jesus. So we've had all things for our good to be conformed. And here's the last one. And this is now focusing in on verse 30, which is another famous verse of Romans 8. And it's about our place in God's unbreakable chain. And we'll get into some big words here, some big theology, doctrine words. But Paul is not giving us big words so that we can then know what some big words mean. He's actually giving it so that we could see that our lives, including our suffering, is part of the big picture, the big plan of what God is doing in his people, for his people, for those who love him. Verse 30 says, check out verse 30, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And we've got five words up on the screen as well. It's five words because it actually starts, this chain starts in verse 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined." Now, as we get into this, actually, we're going to do it a little bit differently. Let's not actually start at the beginning. Let's start in the middle. This is our present reality. Let's start there because that's our present reality. If we're Christian, we've been called, we've been justified. Called. Okay, first one, called. Is God summoning sinners like us to himself that we'd repent and believe? Before we were dead in our sins, we were dead in our rebellion, but God put into effect his decision to choose us, and the hour that God called us is the hour that we believed. And maybe you don't know the exact hour when God called you. Might have been when you're a kid or something, but you don't remember the day of your birth either, but you know you're alive. Same thing. So you're alive in Christ because God wooed your will, which was otherwise set as opposed, an enemy of God. As 1 Thessalonians 1 says, "The gospel came to you not just with words, but with power and with deep conviction in the Holy Spirit." That is God's irresistible call. So that's the call. Also, we've got justified. Now, we've only done Romans 8, but if you've ever gone through Romans 8, if you've ever studied Romans, you know that Romans is all about justification. Well, to be justified is to be pronounced and treated by God as legally righteous and blameless because of the work of Christ, his death and his resurrection. This new status is transferred to us because we believe in him. So we were called, we were justified. And verse 30 has been called the golden chain of redemption. But the point of starting in the middle today, and we still need some more definitions, but you can look down the chain. You can look down the chain. God is working out his eternal sovereign plans. And you can look up the chain. God is working out his eternal sovereign plans. And, you know, as we do life, as we face suffering, nothing gets in the way of God's plans. You know, from present, we can look down the chain to the past. For those God foreknew. Now, this is not God looking into a crystal ball and discovering what will happen into the future. That's not foreknowledge here. This is relational. Like Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. This is relational. This foreknowledge is like him setting his covenantal love on a people that he chooses from the beginning of time. Like in 1 Peter 1, it says, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is about God setting his love upon us before the beginning of time. It's amazing. And those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now, for a lot of us, this is the big scary word, predestination. You know, as the word suggests, it's God determines our destination before all time. And we've already seen this, you know, massive view of God's sovereignty. He works for the good of those who love him. Well, this massive view of God's sovereignty just got even more massive. Every Christian chooses God. But, you know, words like foreknow, predestined, reminds us we choose God only because he first chooses us. As Ephesians 1 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And for God to choose us, it's completely his sovereign, gracious choice. It's nothing worthy about his choice on us. It's all grace. You know, I get it that people have problems with predestination, you know, biblical doctrines like this. You know, a question that sometimes is raised, well, doesn't this create, you know, I don't know, some sort of neurotic anxiety in us, you know, wondering, am I one of the predestined ones? Has God really chosen me? But it's not meant to create anxiety, but security. I mean, unbelievers don't care about their salvation anyway. So, Christian, look at the chain. God has brought you to faith in Jesus because in the past, before time, those he foreknew, he also predestined. And look up the chain to the future. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, and those he justified, he also glorified. To be glorified is to have all our sin finally eradicated, taken away. It's to be made perfect in body and soul. Romans 8 has already had a bit to say about glory, as we've seen. It says, though we groan in suffering now, glory will be revealed in us. We will experience the glorious freedom of the children of God. I realize verse 30 raises questions for us, but rather than raising problems to confuse us, it's meant to be a promise to assure us. It's this unbreakable chain. Or you could put another way, there's no leaks in the system. You know, my neighbor used to inspect gas pipelines. I never really knew what he did. I don't know if it was big pipes or little pipes, I don't know. But you can imagine it, can't you? It's a problem, you know, that the full quantity of what goes in at the start doesn't actually go out the end. Because, you know, there's leakage, there's gaps, there's cracks, there's valves that don't work properly. That's a problem. Now, we face all sorts of suffering in life, don't we? In marriage, with our kids, in our work, with our health, with our bodies. And we can wonder, well, is God in control? Does he love us? Well, we've already seen God is sovereign and he has his good plans for us. But verse 30 just pulls back the frame sort of even further. We see his massive, incredible, stunning plan. There's no leakage. There's no dropouts from the system. Yes, God is so sovereign. His loving choice and destination is determined for us. He's so sovereign. His calling, his justification, what God started is what he'll finish for his glory and for our glorification too. We look forward to what is absolutely certain. So we've had a look at these three verses of Romans 8. Some of the most precious famous verses of Romans 8, some ways sometimes the most controversial too. Well, to help you see what these verses do, I'll give you one more illustration. You know, before Google Maps, Apple Maps, We had a thing called the street directory, didn't we? Or maybe if you're a real Queensland, you remember what we used to call it? The Refredex, yeah. But it was a book. It was a book we had in our car, full of street, you know, maps that we could flick through. But, you know, what you do, if you don't know, you'd look up the street name at the back. It'd give you the coordinates, give you the page number. And then that's how you'd sort of plot through the different maps to work out your destination. And I don't know. Now, these days, my brain has turned to mush. I don't know if I could ever do that anymore. But it was an amazingly effective method, wasn't it? And the thing about it is that what made it different to Google, though, is, you know, just rather than following the blue line wherever it goes, the street directory, the map, it pulled things back and it gave us the overall bearings, helped you to see the lay of the land, the overall course, the destination that you're going to and the land you've got to travel through. Well, that's what these verses in Romans 8 do. This is God's promises, suffering and struggle. It's not random. It's not just the events that life threw up for us that we're forced to go through. No, we get to see God is taking his people, those who love him. We get to see where he's taking us to. This is about getting our bearings so that we can see he's working out everything for our good according to his great and glorious plans. And the thing about the old street directory, though, was it had limited maps, didn't it? Only a certain number of pages, and there was that sort of page and then said, end of map. You know, whereas Google, just the blue line, just keeps on going and going, right? There was always a page that said, end of map, you couldn't go any further. And maybe, again, the old street directory is not a bad comparison for our lives and our struggles. God doesn't give us every answer we want. There actually is an end of map according to our knowledge. You know, you could ask questions that we don't really have the answers. Well, why at this stage of life have I got this disease when I just love so many more years with my family? Why aren't I married yet? I think I could be such a good spouse. Why did business fail when other people, you know, I've got better planning, better business skill, better integrity than them? But they succeed. Why am I family turning against me because I'm Christian? And you can even add in all the questions we have about God's sovereignty, predestination. Why did God choose me and not choose others? Well, with what God has revealed to us, there is an end of map. God hasn't given us all the answers, but he has given us what we need, a map. A map to travel this life while we look forward to glory. God is sovereignly, lovingly working all things for the good of those who love him. And the good is to shape us and to conform us and mold us little by little into the image of Jesus. But he's doing it through the things that we suffer and have to endure. That's how he does the deep work in us. And we should never doubt that, like, as if he'll ever give up on us. How could he? He's placed his love upon us. He's chosen us. He's saved us. He'll certainly bring us to glory. Let's pray. Let's pray for God's help and understanding, and indeed we would have this comfort and assurance. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you're working all things for the good of those who love you. We praise you that you are mighty and marvelous and holy, powerful. You're working all your sovereign plans out. You are beyond our thinking. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. And Father, you know the suffering we endure. You know the suffering we face and the pain we feel. Father, we have many questions, but Father, draw our hearts to trust in you. Help us to see yet again that you're sovereign, you are loving, you are gracious. Help us to keep remembering your plans that you have given us. Thank you that you are taking us to glory. Help us to be people who find such assurance and hope in that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.